Thank you so much, choir, for your beautiful gift of music all morning. And thank you so much, Tori, for sharing your skills with us as well. We're almost to Christmas. We're almost here. We have all four candles lit. On the fourth Sunday of Advent, usually the lectionary, which shares with preachers what text to preach, what scriptures to preach from, it has Mary receiving this crazy news that she will bear a child. And this year, it is about the shortest pregnancy ever, because tomorrow, they are wrapping that baby up in swaddling clothes. Merry Christmas, Adam, today, the day before Christmas Eve. You'll get it. You'll get it. It'll be at lunch. That's the definition of a preacher joke, y'all. So today we are going to sing Mary's song with her in Luke 1. You're welcome to follow along in your Bibles. It's going to be slightly different than what is in here. Mary receives this news from the angel Gabriel that she will give birth to the Savior. And then she goes to her cousin Elizabeth, who has become pregnant in her 70s or her 80s for the first time. And they both have rather unconventional, I love the look on your faces, some of you, unconventional children and families. So let's pick up in verse 26, and then we'll skip down to verse 39. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestor David." Skipping down to verse 39. In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to a Judean town in the hill country, where she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the child leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her by the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever." And Mary remained with Elizabeth about 3 months and then returned to her home. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Son of God and Son of Mary, come to us as unexpectedly as you came to the people back then. And may the words of my mouth and the thoughts and meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I was at a friend's Christmas party the other day and doing my usual party strategy of hovering near the snack table when I saw a friend of a friend walk in. He was kind of glassy-eyed. He had that beautifully dopey, sleep-deprived, love-struck look that all new parents have. And then while we were at the snack table, I said, "Where's your wife?" And he said, "Oh, she's at home with the baby. He's sick." And then he proceeded to tell me with joy in his eyes about the baby and all of the details of the baby being sick that I really did not want to know sitting near the snack table. I said, "Man, those poor little things just pass everything around from person to person, like tiny typhoid Marys," I said. And he just looked at me like he had no idea who I was or what I was saying. "So how is it being a parent?" And he said, "It's wonderful." Again, with that lovesick, sleep-deprived look on his face. "Was it everything you expected?" I said. He said, "I had no idea what to expect, and it has lived up to my expectations." A child changes everything. My friends, it seems, are in their early to mid-30s, and this is the baby shower season of my life. It seems like everyone is having a baby shower. I've started stockpiling baby gifts, like just buying them on sale, like keeping them in the closet, and just hand-stitching cross-stitches for the next baby who arrives. They receive all sorts of things, diaper things, the pumping things, wiping things, lots of things. And every new parent, it seems, receives this thick book called What to Expect When You're Expecting. I haven't read this book, but it seems like a book that is designed to increase paranoia in new parents-to-be, to help help you think of interesting ways that you might possibly scar your child without knowing it. It seems like you could just do that with Google, but maybe sometimes the internet is down and you need a way to panic during that. The funny thing is that they all say they have no idea what to expect when they're expecting, even after they've read the book. And if there was a problem that was in the book, that their child had a different problem that was not in the book, and all the things they thought were problems were not actually problems at all. A child changes everything. I love it when you are often in a group of people, even the most scowling, hardened people who you wouldn't think are cute with kids, that as the baby gets passed around, then somehow this very, very learned, intelligent, curmudgeonly person is like, "I got your nose, look, I got your nose, there it is." And all of a sudden, they are changed. Babies change everything. A child changes everything. This year, I completed one of my 2018 goals, and I saw my favorite musical, Hamilton, in person. It's about Alexander Hamilton and Aaron Burr, who get in a duel, spoiler alert if you haven't read history, but they are irascible men. They are ambitious men. They are, you know, not people that you think would be good with children. And yet, near the end of the first act, there they are, singing to their babies, and they sing, you know, they have this look on their face, that dopey, sleep-deprived, love-struck look that all new parents have, and they sing to their babies, "You knock me out, I fall apart, and I thought I was so smart." A child changes everything. It's what to expect when someone is expecting. Everything changes. Mary was expecting. And not just in one way. Mary, this 14 or 15 or 16-year-old girl from the town of Nazareth, had seen in her little story something else, something bigger that God was doing with the world. Mary, of all of the people for God to pick, there she was. One of my favorite pictures, one of my favorite artworks is a picture of Mary, a modern rendering with her hair in a ponytail, sitting on her bed with her legs crossed, reading a book, wearing saddle shoes. There she is. She had no idea what was going to happen to her, no idea what to expect with this strangest of children. And so Mary goes. After the angel has that news for her, she goes and has maybe the world's strangest baby shower with her cousin Elizabeth, who, as we said earlier, is expecting way into her twilight years. And so Elizabeth, who would give birth to John the Baptist, who we've been reading about the last couple weeks, John the Baptist, that guy who's out in the desert eating locusts and wild honey and wearing hair skin and telling everybody to repent, It seems like he was maybe a little bit unusual even in the womb, because he starts jumping up and down when he hears the sound of Mary's voice having a little bit of a pep rally. It's probably what no one was expecting. Mary or Elizabeth or Elizabeth's husband Zachariah, who had been told that she was going to have a baby and who had been struck dumb because he didn't believe. Mary, you see, we as Protestants don't really quite know what to do with her, do we? Our Catholic brothers and sisters have much more of an idea. But here, year after year, she shows up kind of just at Christmas, and then she goes away, and we think, well, that's nice. I remember being a kid or being in kind of that age group in which you are somewhere in between childhood and teenagerhood, somewhere in between Children of Joy and youth group. And my friend had the coveted role of Mary in the Christmas play. She was very, you know, excited about this. She thought, oh my goodness, this is going to be wonderful. I'm going to be the star. And then she got to Christmas and realized that in our story, Mary was not a speaking part. She just sat there. To assuage her sense of sorrow, we went home and put on a concert, as we euphemistically called it. She was a soprano, so she regaled us with "All I Want for Christmas Is You." And I was a tenor, as I still am, and so I sang "Mary, Did You Know," my favorite song. Have you heard it? "Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day rule the nations? Mary, did you know that your baby boy is king of all creation?" But when I got older and started reading the Christmas story, I felt like both of us had been lied to, me and my friend, because it turns out Mary is a speaking part. Her song that she has today in our story is the longest text spoken by a woman in the New Testament. And it turns out that she did know that her baby boy was king of all creation and was going to take the whole world and turn it upside down. Or maybe he would turn it right side up. What can you expect when someone is expecting? Everything changes. It would change with Mary's baby boy. The writer Barbara Brown Taylor says that Mary is not just a silent observer, just a person to hold and take care of this baby. Mary is a prophet. She sings of this world that is not yet here. She sings about God's future ahead of time, not just in the future tense, but in the past, as if the promise had already come true. And what did Mary expect when she was expecting? She expected God to give the hungry food, God to give the powerless power, God to tear down the people that abused their power and raise up all of the ones who were powerless, who had been denied. It's kind of a strange Christmas song, after all. It's no wonder that we don't sing this in song form. It doesn't seem very Christmassy. It seems threatening. In certain places in the world, like Guatemala in the 1980s, it was banned. People were banned from reading this poem, the Magnificat, in public. And it's no wonder, because listen to what Mary says. "He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty." For those in power, it didn't seem like good news. It seemed like bad news to them. Scholars talk about King Herod the Great, who is known as the person in the Christmas story whose name is easier to pronounce than Quirinius. King Herod the Great was also the puppet king of Israel for the Romans at the time Jesus was born. Herod was known for taxing the people, not only to build the temple, but to fund his palaces and his lavish lifestyle. And it was a rumor that Herod was so hated that he supposedly had 70 Jewish citizens imprisoned with orders that they would be executed when he died so that someone would cry for him. This was not a powerful man. And yet, that was power. And God sends Angel Gabriel, the messenger of the kingdom, not to the palace of Herod, but to a teenage girl in her mama's house, in her bedroom, with her saddle shoes and her ponytail, and says, "You are the one who is going to bear the Son of God." And somehow it seems like very good news indeed. I was thinking about Mary's song. It's almost like we would say all the endowed chairs at all of the universities will be given, taken away from the people who have them and given to the people who barely scraped by with their GED. All the tables at the country club will be reserved for the people sleeping out in tents at Greenfield Lake or waiting in line for canned peas at Mother Hubbard's cupboard or asking for change for a Subway sandwich downtown. It's almost like Mary's song says all the pulpits will be taken away from the people in nice robes with titles and master's degrees and given to a poor, pregnant, 15-year-old peasant girl who's going to be the mouthpiece and the vessel for God's salvation. It's crazy. It turns the whole world upside down. Or maybe it turns it right side up. A child changes everything, don't they? Mary, it's interesting, her song. Mary, like all prophets, speaks of something that is to come as if it is right now. It's almost like she's got her verb tenses mixed up. She said, God has fed the hungry and sent the rich away empty, but anybody who looks at the news knows that that's not true, right? And yet Mary speaks something that is not as though it is. I heard a story this summer at the Tizay community where I traveled to in France. It's about one of the monks that founded that community named Brother Roger. And he tells a story about living in Geneva, Switzerland in Christmas of 1945. Brother Roger had been just kind of tortured, really, by the idea that people were going in need, especially children who were suffering during the war or had to become refugees from occupied France. And so he had gathered a community there and welcomed some of these children in. And they said, his brothers who tell the story said, the brothers had very little to offer the children. And the brother that told it to us, he said, they had very little to offer in terms of pastry, which I think is just a wonderful thing to say. Very little in terms of pastry to give to the children. Money was scarce. They didn't have that much food. But Brother Roger gathered the children around and he said, we are going to sing a song about the 12 desserts. And everybody thought, 12 desserts? Where do you get 12 desserts? But it was such a thing. It was such a, he made such a big deal about it. And he wrote this song to a Bach melody and he sang it. And the children were completely won over by Brother Roger's enthusiasm about the 12 desserts that were going to come. And so they were swept away. And so they almost paid no attention to the fact that each dessert consisted of one walnut, a quarter of an apple, a raisin, etc. And yet they rejoiced because this was a foretaste of what was to come. The war would not last forever. And those children would feast again. And so I wonder in this world of bad news if Mary's song is something that we, like Brother Roger and those monks, we live as if it has already happened. We live as if that kingdom of God is already here. My friends who have all of the babies, before they started having all of the babies, it was my babysitter and, you know, that generation that was having all of the babies. And back in that time, there was a phenomenon called baby Mozart or baby Beethoven or baby Shakespeare. Do y'all remember this? The idea seemed to go that if you played the right amount of classical music for your child while they were either very young or in utero, then they would become a genius and completely well-adjusted. Play these tapes, play these CDs, and the baby will be able to hear you. If that's the case, then one of the first songs baby Jesus heard was not Away in the Manger. It was not Joy to the World, but it was this song, this crazy, radical, world-turned-upside-down song that his mother Mary sang. I can't think but it got in his mind, that it got in his head, because when he gave his first sermon at the synagogue, as a nice hometown boy, he opened up the book of Isaiah. And the very first thing that he read, the thing that said, this is what my life is going to be about, said this, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. to all of those people who were told that they were worthless, that they weren't even worth knowing their names, Jesus said, "You are favored by God." And I can't help but think in the handshaking line, as everybody said, good sermon, preacher, that Jesus said, "Thanks. I learned that one from my mama." I was at a conference a couple months ago in Dallas, Texas. And it was at Highland Park United Methodist Church, one of the biggest, fanciest churches in Dallas. I think they have about 15,000 members there. And here we were in this nice, well-appointed church. And one of the pastors that was speaking there said that she came from a very different church. She came from a church in inner city Chicago, in which the congregants were Latina like herself, or African American, or various racial and ethnic minorities. These were not the people that were worshiping at Highland Park United Methodist Church. The conference was about worship and justice. Justice is one of those weird words, but I love the definition that someone used that just said, justice is what love looks like in public. And so this preacher, Sandra von Opstahl, got up and she told a story. She talked about singing a song. She was at another kind of affluent, largely white church, and there was a children's choir of about 80 children. It was incredible. They were all wearing matching things, and they knew every note of every song. It was beautiful. You could see their parents out there just beaming, all those parents that had had their whole lives turned upside down, basically, when these children came into the world. And the children sang a song. They sang, "I am a promise, I am a possibility, I am a promise," with a capital P. "I am a great big bundle of potentiality, and I am learning to hear God's voice, and I am trying to make the right choice. I'm a promise to be everything God wants me to be." And she said, as they sang it, they invited all of the alumni that had been in that children's choir to rise too. And so many people rose, and it was all of the kind of the lawyers and the doctors and the stay-at-home moms and all the people, that these were the cream of the crop, the best of the best. And she said, as they looked at the children and everything, there was not a dry eye in the place. And then she went up there, and maybe because she had read the Song of Mary, she said, "I want you to sing that song again." They looked at her and were like, "Okay, encore, we'll do it." She goes, "I want you to sing it again for the children at my church." She's like, "I want you to sing it for the kids in my neighborhood who live in a food desert, the kids in my neighborhood who..."